Oh, I know I told you a few weeks ago that we were going to start 2 Corinthians again, and I forgot the holidays. You know, when you call a pastor, you always get the good with the bad. And the bad is I've never been much of a holiday person, so I'm sorry about that. I tend to have one question during the holidays, and that's when is it over? So that's what you have. So, but we will spend 2 weeks considering the resurrection. And so turn to Luke chapter 5, verse first. And then if you want to put a finger in Revelation 20, we'll turn to that. So two brief verses in Luke chapter 5, and then we'll move over to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 27 and 28 in Luke 5 will be our chief text this morning. And now, congregation, this is God's holy word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And now Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian experiences two resurrections. That shouldn't be a surprise because every person experiences two deaths. First, you are spiritually dead, and then you are physically dead. God told Adam, on the day you eat of the fruit, you shall die. And that exactly happened. On the day Adam ate the fruit, he died. He died spiritually. He was separated from God, and the Bible says he is now spiritually dead. And so all of us are born spiritually dead. We've already experienced death. Even when we were born. And of course, we physically die. And so if we experience two deaths, it makes sense that every Christian must experience two resurrections. One of his spirit unto spiritual life, and then the second of his body. And so in Revelation 20, what we just read, the author John speaks of the first resurrection, and then the second resurrection. The first resurrection is when you become born again or born from above. You are given the Holy Spirit. You have new life. Your spirit has risen from the dead. And now it says in Revelation, you reign with Christ. And you may ask, well, how are we reigning? Well, we've been united to Christ. He's in heaven. He's ruling. And by virtue of us being united to him, we rule in him. And so that's why it says we are priests now. We all have access to God in heaven. And we are so united to Christ that as he rules, we are with him. Revelation also said, if you've experienced the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. In other words, when you die, that doesn't mean you'll be judged because Christ has taken your judgment. And so if you are a Christian, that guarantees the second resurrection of your body. Now, we only have one example in the whole Bible of someone experiencing the second resurrection, and that, of course, is Christ. He rose again and was given a glorified body, a body fit for heaven, the type of body we will have. So we only have one example of the second resurrection. But we have many, many examples of the first resurrection, right? people who are born anew and now belong to the Lord. The one we are looking at this morning is Levi, found in that section of Luke we read. Levi is a tax collector. Now, most of you know this, but a tax collector was the most despicable type of person in Israel. They not only sinned against individuals, they were sinners against the nation. They were traitors. They had bought their position from the Roman government, and they would use their position to gouge the Jewish people, even though they themselves were Jewish. That is why they were considered the lowest of the low. Because not only did you hurt people by cheating them, because they charged in taxes whatever they wanted, because they had Rome behind them, you couldn't complain. You had to give them whatever they wanted. And they asked for whatever they wanted. And Rome gave them allowance to do that. And so tax collectors did not care about God. They did not care about God's people. They did not care about the law, about their country. They were thrown out of the synagogue to be a tax collector. They did not care because they were making so much money, that's all they cared about. And so Levi was dead. He was spiritually dead. He had an ugly soul that cared nothing about the things of God. And that's when Jesus met Levi. And notice that Levi in our passage is working. He's at one of his tax booths, and we see from the context, near the Sea of Galilee. Now, what he would do is when the fishermen came back with a big haul and they would sell their fish there, they would have lots of money. It's a great place to set up a tax booth, right? And so he found a great place. Not only were people traveling by the sea, but all the fishermen coming in would have their money, and right away he would say, "Give me the money." And so he found a perfect place to make a living. And Levi is the person that the Lord Jesus seeks out and initiates a conversation. And note that in our passage, Levi is not seeking Christ. Christ is seeking Levi. We do not naturally seek the Lord. The Lord seeks us. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." No one is as lost as Levi in that sense. And Jesus approaches the tax booth and speaks to Levi. And so we may be disgusted with certain type of people. To us, they may seem like the lowest of the low. But these are the type of people Jesus goes to. He seeks out to save. Now, the words of this gospel call are probably the briefest gospel call in the whole Bible. Two words. Follow me. We have to assume that Levi had heard about Christ already. He knew who he was. Jesus had been there a long time preaching and teaching. He knew about Christ's miracle powers, that he claimed to be the Messiah, the one who could bring people to God. And so in those short two words, follow me, Levi heard the gospel. He heard Jesus saying, "Trust me to make you a sinner right with God. Trust me that I am the deliverer. I am the Messiah. And I'm here calling you to faith, calling you to the Lord." Now, in the context of this call is also a call to discipleship. Follow me means not just now, but for your whole life, follow me. In that particular call, it would mean Levi, who will be named Matthew, will become an apostle. He'll become one of the 12. So literally, Christ is saying to him, come follow me and be one of my disciples. But Jesus will say this to everyone in a figurative sense. They won't get up and leave their jobs normally, but Jesus will say in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so the call of the gospel is to trust in Christ to be saved, but then now belong to God, and as a result, follow the Lord. Notice what the gospel is not here. The gospel is not, Levi, I love you, and you're good the way you are, and I just want you to know that I love you. That's not the gospel, though that's often the way it's presented in our modern context. Jesus was not a legalist. Jesus didn't say you have to do better and try harder and be a better Jew, or else you will not make it to heaven. No, he focuses Levi's attention on the Savior. Come and follow me. Believe in what I have taught about salvation. Come be a disciple as a result. And so Levi is dead. Levi is dead in sin. His soul is dead. And what he needs is a resurrection. He needs a whole new soul. He needs new life. This call, follow me, is no different than Christ calling out to Lazarus in the tomb, rise up. He's speaking to a dead man, and the dead man needs a power of God to lift him from death to life. And so the Bible gives us a fuller picture of what's happening here. We see Christ's words going out to Levi, but the Bible tells us in other places what's happening. The Spirit of God is working in Levi at the same time, drawing him to faith, convicting him that he is a sinner that needs saving, and that Jesus is the Savior. You have the outward call of Christ and the inward call of the Spirit, raising him to life. Now, once the call of the Spirit raises Levi, he believes, he is now a new person. He's part of the new creation. He has not made a New Year's resolution to be a better person. He has a new heart and has a new life. He has been resurrected. He looked at Christ and he realized at that moment what a sinner he was. And he believed, Christ, if you're the Savior and you can forgive me for all the greed, all the corruption, all that I've been a traitor to my nation, which is your people, if you can forgive that, I trust in you to be my Savior. You see, anyone, and as we think of Palm Sunday, we think of Good Friday, anybody can simply say, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. But what Levi could say and what you say is that I died on the cross. Those were my sins on the Savior. That's where I died, and now I have a new life because of what Christ has done for me. I have been crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul would write. Not just a fact that happened, but that's where I died and rose again through what he did. It will not help being more religious. It will not help with ritual. It will not help trying to be a better person. You're dead and you need to be resurrected. And only Christ can do that through the gospel. So Levi is an example of Ezekiel 37. You remember Ezekiel 37? The Spirit breathes upon dead bones, dry bones, and they all come to life. Levi is one of that army now of believers coming to life through the power of the gospel. Now, Luke brings that out in another way. It's where he places this brief story. Notice the story before it. The story before it is the healing of the paralyzed man. He's paralyzed from the waist down. His legs are dead, in other words. There's nothing he can do to walk. Jesus calls him to rise up. And that man rises up with new legs. Now, you see the connection? Christ calls dead legs, they come to life. The next verse, Christ calls dead souls, and they come to life. Luke is placing those together that you would see the connection. This is a resurrection. Just like those legs, now it's the soul of Levi. Even the way it's phrased, verse 24, take up your mat and rise. And what does he say to Levi in verse 27? Follow me, and Levi arose. That same word of rising up by the power of the word of Christ. Now, the call is in verse 27. The result of the call is in verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now we have to ask the question why Luke adds this phrase, leaving everything. I mean, how much can be in a tax booth, right? It's not that he has all his possessions there. He has a house, of course. It's not like all his clothing is there. No family is there. So what is it in the tax booth Luke wants us to know that he left behind? Well, you know what's there. Money bags. That's what you had in a tax booth. All the coins you had collected from at least that day, if not more. What Luke wanted you to see he left was the money. Now, why would he leave the money? Why would anyone, especially a tax collector, leave all the money behind? Would it be someone who's just trying to be a little bit better? No, it's somebody with a new heart, with new allegiances, a new life. Money is no longer his God. Greed no longer controls him. He's been raised anew, and to follow Christ, that money doesn't even matter anymore. It's ill-gotten money anyways. And so he follows the Lord, forgetting the money. Can you imagine? You might imagine one of the other followers say, did you know what you left back there? And he said, what? You left all your money. I'm following Christ now. I didn't even think about it. That's a picture of a new heart, not living for greed, but living for the Lord. Now, this defines you as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you left behind figuratively everything that would capture your heart as what you live for. And now, more than any person or thing, you live for God. That's not a commitment you made. It's something God did to your heart by raising your spirit from the dead. That's why the result is you follow God. Now, it's interesting, from this point on, he will not be known as Levi anymore. He will be given a new name, and that is Matthew. And he is the gospel writer and the apostle Matthew. It's interesting, in Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesies of the new covenant and raising a new Jerusalem from the dead, as you just heard the song, here's what it said in Isaiah 62, 2 and 3. Israel, you are sinful and wicked, but you shall be called by a new name in that day, a new name the mouth of the Lord will give. And in that day you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. The new name given to Levi pictures his new life, that he was disgusting in the eyes of God and people. Now he's a beautiful crown in the hand of the Lord. He is new, resurrected life. And so are you. If you are a Christian, you are a beautiful crown in the hand of the Lord for what God has done for you. And so we see throughout the New Testament that as a picture of somebody coming to Christ and being part of a new creation, they're given a new name. Saul becomes Paul. Simon becomes Peter. Levi becomes Matthew. These are symbolic pictures of the new life these people have received. By the way, the word Matthew in Hebrew, it's a contraction of the Hebrew Mattathias, which means a gift of God. And that's exactly what Matthew becomes to us. As one who wrote the gospel for us, he is God's gift to us to bring us the book of Matthew. From the ugliest sinner you can imagine in that day, to a gift of God bringing us the gospel. That can only happen in resurrection. That can only happen in a brand new heart. And that is what the gospel is. Matthew became a believer on that day. Now, here's the irony of all this. The Pharisees in this time in Jesus' life were all challenging him, saying things like this: where is the power and proof that you are the deliverer? What are you delivering? And they failed to see right in front of their eyes Matthew getting up, leaving his money behind to follow Christ. You're asking for evidence of the power of God? Didn't you just see what happened with Levi? Why would you think a tax collector would leave money in a booth? You're seeing the power of deliverance right in front of you, and you don't even know it. You don't even recognize it when it's before you. Here's a man who was dead and now has new allegiances, a new heart. That is the power of God in the gospel. When you tell people about the gospel, you must tell them there's nothing they can do to be right with God. They need a new heart. How do you receive a new heart? You go to the Lord and you say, I am dead in sin. Jesus, save me from my sins and give me a new heart to follow you. And when they do that, at that moment, they are a resurrected person. They receive new life. That's the way you must explain the gospel. So no one's under the impression they have to do better, do more, or try harder. Dead people can't try harder. They're still dead. And that's the point of the passage. Now, as we close, there are two warnings from this passage. The first one is what I just said, that the gospel means dead people receive life by grace alone. The gospel and that definition must be what is the foundation of what we believe. We cannot waver on that in any way. And that is also the glory of our hope, isn't it? That is not based on what we do, but on what Christ has done for us and his power in bringing us new life. But there's one other warning I want to give you, and that is, when we say that you must experience the first resurrection, that is not the same thing as saying you must be able to remember when you experienced the first resurrection. Do you understand the difference? There are many people who say, for you to know you're a Christian, you must have a resurrection type experience, that you know the day and the hour when you went from your old life to your new life. You need to be just like Levi, who is able to say, oh, I remember the exact day and moment when I was in that booth and I received new life. They think that is the paradigm for every Christian, and it's not. And there's a lot of danger to assume that. One, that leaves our covenant children in great danger, doesn't it? Because many of them grow up believing the gospel, but not remembering the exact moment or experience they had when they believed the gospel. And there's no assurance for them if we say, you must remember your conversion moment. We see Timothy, for example, grew up knowing the scriptures, did not have a conversion experience, but that doesn't mean he wasn't converted. It simply means he doesn't remember the experience. We think of elderly people on their deathbed. Their memories are dim. How do you comfort someone like that when you require that they remember an experience to know they're going to heaven? What a terrible thing to say to them. That your assurance now is you remember that day. They can barely remember their family's names at that moment for many of them. Their comfort must not be in an experience they remember, but in a Savior that saves them. And so do not make that mistake. And so how do you know you have received new life? If you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior of your sins, and you are desiring to serve and follow God, the only way you could do that is if you've been resurrected. The natural man would never believe in Christ and would have no desire to please God. So if you have that, that is the power of God evident in you. Even when we are at our weakest moment, that is still true. Our basis of salvation is on what Christ has done and not our experience. But we praise God that we have experienced the first resurrection, and because of that, we will experience the second. By the way, we will talk about that next Sunday. But both are connected in the work, what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.